The Holy Spirit. We're in a series for the next several weeks. There'll be a couple of breaks. Well, next week for sure, we're back with the Holy Spirit. And then Ted has about three messages mixed in February as I travel and speak and then have a little bit of vacation. So our Holy Spirit series won't end until probably sometime in March. But I hope you're enjoying that and following along. I encourage you to participate. I had him go back to the slides. I just saw something that I look at these things ahead of time, but then I don't think about it until I see it on a large screen. And I definitely see this is definitely Lindsay, but this is not Cheryl. It struck me as I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, people are like, wow, Cheryl should shave her pits. That's what she needs to do. But no, that's actually Animal. We love Animal and part of the team there. But I just saw that and I thought that was cute. And I thought, if you didn't know, you might be shocked when you met our actual Cheryl. But we love them. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and go back to my slides. I appreciate you willing to do that. Yes, and we do. I love what the missions team is doing. We don't want to just send checks. We don't want to send checks, pittance, off to people and not connect. We want to be connected with our ministry. It's really been a change in missions over the last couple of decades is don't just send a check. Try to connect and be partnering with them. We would rather have a handful that we send larger amounts to that we actually knew and were invested in and connected with. So I love what they're doing. I love what they're working on, and I appreciate that we have an active missions team. And that was Doug Schultz, by the way. I don't know if he introduced himself. Thank you, Doug, for that. I appreciate you. So I want to put up this event. I know the women had their little sip and sip, and they had about 41. There's a little competition thing that's starting to happen. Now they got their sip and sip. We usually have about 40 or so at our Bacon and Bible, so we're going to keep an eye on that, men, not let these ladies think that they're ruling the roost around here. We got to step up. But we do have a men's event that is coming, and it is Friday night. It's a 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock event at Emmanuel in Flint. We've had a good relationship with them. Our OSM teen group, we do a high school all-nighter and a middle school all-nighter shared with them and a couple other groups. This is the same kind of a thing. It's their church is hosting it, but they've invited all the other churches to come. And so it'd be nice, men, if we could get a bunch of men together and come and go. But we're going to have to ask you to work out your own transportation. Both Jeff and I are busy. I'll be gone that weekend. I'm speaking that weekend, and Jeff has an obligation. So the bus won't be going, but we do want men to gather, maybe carpool, head over to Flint. It's just on Irish. You go on Irish Road north of Menards and turn left on Richfield, and it's just down the road there. So, men, it's a great opportunity. There's a speaker. There's free food. There's a speaker. There's activities there. Just a great opportunity to connect with some men and then other men from other churches. So you'll be hearing more about that. Tim May is going to be our contact point for that. So, men, if you want more questions or look for emails coming, Tim May will be in charge of that event. All right, onward to what we're here working on with the Holy Spirit. There we go. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 5 through 11, is such a great passage. And today, people already gave me the comments that I'm wearing a suit coat. I specifically did that today because I am usually preaching, but today I become your professor. Today is Theology of the Holy Spirit 101, and this is kind of my classroom. I actually thought about bringing a big whiteboard and doing this all on the whiteboard instead of PowerPoint, but we'll leave it the way it is today. Before I get into that, I want to introduce you to Neroshan. This is Neroshan. I mentioned him last week. He is in Sri Lanka and oversees lots of pastors there, and I got to have coffee with him this week because you were very generous. The church, Oakwood, decided we would get $1,500 to Neroshan out of our Oakwood Cares Fund, and you guys almost doubled that. We're going to wire transfer to his ministry, $2,700. So that was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you to those who gave specifically toward that. It was so nice to have coffee with Neroshan and to talk about what he's doing there. And so we can continue to pray for the ministry in Sri Lanka and the pastors who are struggling so much there, where their economy is shot. And so the people of the church don't have money to give, and therefore the pastors have nothing. And so I have a heart for that, and I love that Neroshan is there. This morning, We're going to cover the Holy Spirit Theology 101. But to recap where we've been with the Holy Spirit, the questions I've been asking week one was, are my beliefs about the Holy Spirit shaped more by Scripture or by something else? Quite often we have thoughts about theology based on songs or something we've heard. We want to make sure we're testing everything by the Word of God. And then the second question is from last week, what is God challenging me to change so I will not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? That's an important question. Again, my baseline there was, we don't need to keep asking for a filling of the Spirit. He's there. We just need to ask ourselves, are we submitting? Are we being surrendered and following? That's the key question, surrender and following. And then today, theology of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say, again, it was quick this week, and I usually take last week's notes, and I cut and paste my new ones onto that so I don't have to create the whole world again, right? And for some reason, in your written notes, as you take a look, you'll see theology of the Spirit 101 question mark. There's no intent there. So it was a mistake. The question mark should be gone. So we're not questioning the theology of the Holy Spirit. It was from last week's big idea. I apologize about that. So cross that question mark out. We're not questioning anything. It's pretty much in black and white. So we're going to talk about it and make it clear today. Are you ready, class?
Yes, sir.
You should say, yes, teacher. We're going to be okay today. It's going to be a lot of learning, and that's important. And maybe just, I know some of you are well adapted and you know this. That's why we're calling it 101. Anybody ever go to school and you got the 101 level classes? And it's a lot like this, a big room full of people, right? And one professor or professor assistant teaching, and it's the basics. Today, I'm going to tell you, I don't expect the earth to shake underneath you today. It's the basics of the Holy Spirit. 101. This is 101 level. A good thing we have many more weeks of the Holy Spirit coming. We'll talk deeper about things. But today, the theology of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And again, I remind you of our analogy of the butterfly. Again, you could be scraping your belly, crawling across the dirt your whole life as a Christian, but you were meant for so much more. The metamorphosis that happens in your life, the change that happens when you realize that God has gifted you the Holy Spirit, the whole Holy Spirit in you all the time. And that's an amazing blessing. Let's pray it in. Class, let's pray today. Would you pray this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud, but just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we pray that you would be glorified. Everyone hearing this message would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, class. I decided to put it on the screen. I don't like it when we put all the passages on the screen because I want you to use the Bible, but I didn't want to risk a paper cut today. There's a lot of turning. There's going to be a lot of passages, so we found it to be easier just to put them on the screen, and I'll read each one, and we'll talk about different aspects of the Holy Spirit. Here we go. So right off the bat, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. Everybody say person. Let's look at Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This might seem like a no-duh to some of you, but to some of you, maybe you've never given it a thought because it's a spirit. And you don't think of spirits as people, but the Bible very clearly teaches that the Trinity is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three unique peoplehood, personhood. The Holy Spirit is a person. Maybe you got to wrap your mind around that. We put up the new imagery from our series, and it's the imagery that's often used for the Holy Spirit, the dove. Isn't that pretty, by the way? Those are pretty. The dove. And so I think a lot of people think of the Holy Spirit as ghost or dove. So it's either ghost or bird. And what you need to know is don't let those things keep you from the truth that the Holy Spirit is a person. God is spirit. God the Father is also spirit. Jesus is God with skin on. And so we're more familiar with Jesus. We're comfortable. I don't know about you, but we're more comfortable with Jesus. We get that. We can look at Jesus in flesh and go, okay, I get that. God the Father is a concept that maybe you struggle with, but the Holy Spirit then is totally hard to comprehend, this part of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit is person. Not only is it person, but it is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5, 3 through 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just to human beings, but to God. I want you to notice there that the Holy Spirit and God were used interchangeably. At first it was you've lied to the Holy Spirit. At the end of the verse, you've lied to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. It's one of the three distinct persons and yet unified into one Godhead, the Trinity. Are you with me, class? You're like, okay, now I got a gist of where we're going today. Yep, this is it. We're gonna walk through this. The Holy Spirit is person. The Holy Spirit is God. Everybody say God. And the Holy Spirit has a mind and will. Romans 8, 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In this verse, we see both mind and will mentioned. The Holy Spirit has a mind and a will, going back to personhood. I want to make sure we separate what is not meant to be separated. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has both mind and will. The Bible then tells us the Holy Spirit, it's a person, it's God, has both mind and will. Then, of course, it has emotions. Ephesians 4, 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving is an emotion. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is person, has mind and will, and has emotion. God himself is referred to as having emotion. God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, don't ever confuse our take on emotions as evil. When it's talking about God, it's not evil. God's jealousy is not that ugly, you know, scratch your car door in the Myers parking lot kind of a jealousy. It is simply the right emotion for when the people he loves turns their back and runs away. It's a right emotion, right? If Julie started dating some other guy, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to like that, right? And honestly, because I'm not God, I might scratch a car door. I don't know, but it's the right emotion. You would actually look down on me if Julie started dating another guy, and I'm like, you'd be like, what's wrong with you? The right thing to do is to have emotion. But never, remember, this is so hard, never put man's fruit of emotions into God's emotions. God's emotions never lead to evil. Amen? So God's emotions never lead to an evil response. Man's emotions... I thought of a great analogy, and then I thought, that's a terrible analogy. That's the hard part. Here we go. So I'm going to give it to you and let you figure out good or bad, right? I was watching basketball last night. I'm a huge Michigan State fan, and finally, Michigan State's basketball team, don't want to jinx it, but it looks like we're good. 12 straight games in a row we've won. And everybody will tell you this. If you're not a fan, you don't understand, but those of us who watch Michigan State basketball, I mean, a lot of this has to fall on the fact that we love Tom Izzo. My daughter went to Michigan State. I've sat there in the Izzo, and I've gone to the football thing, the camp out all night thing, and then Izzo shows up at the football thing. He's huge into football, but Izzo shows up there, and man, it's a following. We love Izzo. Now Izzo, he's a crazy person. If you ever watch this sport, they love watching Izzo coach. He's almost better than the game sometimes because coach gets grieved. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a coach when he gets grieved? He meets with his team. He prepares his team. And then his team goes out and they do bonehead things, stupid things. And coach doesn't hide it. Some coaches can be stoic and they can wait and bring their team in and then calmly explain to them, not Izzo, not Izzo. They throw the ball away. Oh, 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 he's throwing down clipboards. And it's just like, that was a turnover. But you know, coach was grieved. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit kind of being like this. And again, Tom Izzo probably goes to the human evil part of grieving. The Holy Spirit doesn't go to that part, but the emotion's still there. When we don't do what the Holy Spirit is leading and directing us, he is grieved by that. Grieving of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you're getting a glimpse. Who is the Holy Spirit? I really am putting an emphasis on the individuality, and yet there you can't separate the three in one, but you need to know the distinction of the Holy Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Class, if you want to get fancy, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, right? All the omnis. God is all these things, and so God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all these things. What about Jesus when he was in flesh? There's a great discussion on that. Could he be all present? Well, he did teleport at times. It was pretty cool. There was times when they came in and to get him and they dogpiled and all of a sudden he's gone and he appeared someplace else. So he had the ability, but he limited, chosen limitation when Jesus, are you with me, class? Some of you are like, theology's coming at us, PD. What's going on today? I'm trying to get you guys to understand the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, distinctly separate individually, yet together. You cannot separate them. It's so hard. But the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. Psalm 139, 7 through 8. It is one of my favorite passages. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, behold, you are there. We learn from the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit has always been. Remember when the Bible talks at creation and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's the presence of the Holy Spirit even then, right? And so the Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit was not created at Pentecost. We understand that, correct? Because we hear about the Holy Spirit in Acts on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. And there might be confusion. I don't know where you're at on your theological journey. Some people might think, oh, God created this Holy Spirit and gave it. No, he's been. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have always existed. Jesus became God in flesh at the incarnation, but he was always there. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the person, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? God in the three persons have always been, never started, will never end. They have no beginning, they have no end. Some of you are going to just lose it right there. I can't even talk about that with my wife because it makes her stomach upset. She actually gets upset trying to figure that out to constant. Some of you might be gone already and that's too much. Just keep breathing till the end, okay? But God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. In this passage specifically, it's incredible. Where can I go from your spirit? You can't. You can't escape. Whether you're in the heights of heaven or the depths of hell, God is present, right? He's omnipresent. We're not getting into the depths of hell is the absence of God. We'll talk about that some other time. But you cannot take God out of anything, anywhere. He is all present. All right, that was it for that part. Let's go on to what the Holy Spirit does. And this is just a small collection. We only have 11 things to go through. I'm sure there are tons more, but again, this is level 101. You've made it today. 101. What does the Holy Spirit do? What the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit gives us words. Maybe I should bridge those two. Who the Holy Spirit is, I really want you to leave knowing person. Mind, will, emotion, part of the Trinity, yet individual, right? I want you to know that. Well, then don't forget, we were given the Holy Spirit Right? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to be in believers. Since that time, everybody who's come a believer is automatically given the Holy Spirit in them. So what does the Holy Spirit do in you and in me? Well, there's 11 easy things that we can point out that you should see the Holy Spirit doing in your life. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us words. Luke 12:12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. This specifically was written to believers when they get sent in front of the questioning squad, right? You're going to be questioned and you're going to have to answer. And this specific passage says the Holy Spirit will give you words. Now in seminary, some of the students really count on this verse. When I go to take the exam, give me those words. Well, you better study, okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't cheat on tests. So when it comes to when you're in the moment and you're having to give maybe a testimony, we'll talk about that in a minute, but you need words and you're like, I don't know, I'm worried. I talk to believers that are afraid to talk to people about biblical things because they're afraid they're going to get stumped. They're afraid I'm going to get in this situation and I'm not going to know what to say. Well, a little secret, pastors also have those fears, but we also count on the Holy Spirit. You don't know how many times I've met with somebody in my office and they left and I went, yeah. I'm all like, you were good. But I know it wasn't me. I'm like, man, the Holy Spirit totally gave me that. I mean, yesterday I was at a family gathering, and family gatherings are fun, right? We were with baby Ellie. I got to hold my grandbaby. Life is good. We're having a great day, and out of nowhere, Aunt Carol decides to, I need to ask you a theological question. You know, I take a deep breath. I'm like, okay, let's go, you know? And so she throws out this great question, and I was good. I knew, man, I gave her an answer, and as it was coming out, I'm like, whoa! I hope somebody's writing this down. This is good stuff. And I fully comprehended that I wasn't prepared for that. All I'm thinking about is baby and white chicken chili. That's all I had in my mind. And men are simple like that. That's all I was thinking about. That's all I had going yesterday. And then all of a sudden, boom, theological issue. Big time. Okay? Well, I rely on this. But don't let it be a pastor thing. For an individual believer, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will give you words. Sometimes those words might be, I don't know the answer to that right now, but I'll get back to you. It's okay to do that. It's better to do that if you don't know than just to make something up, right? And then if you do make it up, don't blame it on the Spirit, okay? This is the hard thing, knowing what's the Spirit and what's me, right? But the Holy Spirit gives us words. Everybody say words. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. Everybody say counselor. This is key. When Jesus was here in flesh, he often told us, I'm going to send. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send. And then there's a word there that can be translated several words, counselor, advocate. But I'll break it down into three in just a minute. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, John 14:26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's a beautiful gift that the Holy Spirit comes as our counselor. He'll remind you of things. He'll bring it to your mind so you're thinking about that. Three things that I think are important here. We also know in this counselor mode, the Holy Spirit is comforter. John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that's that word, counselor, comforter, and to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. We're in the in you part now. Remember I taught that last week? The Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit in them. We do. And so this is that time in between where he was saying the Holy Spirit's going to come. Those people that believed and were living had to receive the Spirit. Since that time, there is none of that. We receive the Spirit upon salvation. And when the Spirit is in you, he's the counselor, the advocate. He's the comforter. We need that. Think in your mind a literal counselor you go to for help, sorting things out. What does that counselor do for you? Well, sometimes they just comfort you. Sometimes you need somebody to say, you're okay. Things around you might not be okay. It might be chaos. It might be a tempest. But you're okay. I believe the Holy Spirit does that. Anybody ever experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Amen? Yes, we should be receiving that. Also, advises. Our Holy Spirit counselor is an advisor. That's one thing that counselors will do. They'll give you some advice. They'll say, I'm hearing you. I'm seeing that. And here's what I think you should do. Here's a couple of things you should put into practice. The Spirit is our advisor. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. The Holy Spirit advises. The question is do you listen? Do we listen? I wonder about that. As a pastor, I am not the Holy Spirit, but at times I have to give counsel and comfort and advice. And it's awful to give good spiritual advice and see the person just not take it. That's frustrating. It's like I just laid out truth. Do this. Walk in that. You're never going to be happy if you hear God say, this is the way, and you say, that's nice, but I'm choosing to do this. That's never going to go well. I have never had anybody come back to me and say, PD, you were wrong, and I was right. I didn't take your advice. I lived my way, and I'm absolutely perfectly happy and content. I've never seen it. Oh, I've seen men come to my office, sit on my couch, tell me they're going to divorce their wife. And I say, don't do that. Let's talk about it. Let's work. You need to fight for your marriage. No, I'm going to be happier if I do it my way. I've never had a man come back and say, yep, my way was better than God's way. The grass is always greener on the other side. No, it's not. And so I believe the Spirit, in a Godhead way, is the advisor. I call this the umpire mode. This is when it comes down to what's wrong or right, what should I do? And I believe the Holy Spirit needs to be the umpire behind the plate, calling balls and strikes. I've used that illustration before. So when you're wondering, Lord, what do I do? And you ask the Lord, what do I do? Listen to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there in your life with you. You ever see the umpire who's right there in that play? He's right up on them. The catcher's here, the batter's here. And he watches that and he's like, ball, strike. The Holy Spirit does that in your life and my life. Will we listen to the call? Will we listen to the advisor as he gives us? Don't do this. You're going to hear that. Don't do this. Yeah, but. I wouldn't go there. Yeah, but. And that's the worst thing we could say as believers. Yeah, but. And then add one more little word to that. Yeah, but I. Oh, that's the worst response ever. Yeah, but I think, or I want. Go back and read Romans 8, 5 through 11. Our key passage talks about the difference between those in the flesh, sarks, or those in the Spirit. Those are two different ways of living. So the Holy Spirit is counselor, comforter, advisor, and encourager. Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. The Holy Spirit is our encourager. Comforter is one thing, but I think encourager is a whole nother level. Sometimes you just need to say, you're okay. Sometimes you need to say, you're doing great. And the Holy Spirit is the encourager. If you're walking in the Spirit, sometimes it's foreign. You're in the flesh, making decisions. Now all of a sudden you're okay. I'm going to follow the Spirit. And that seems foreign to you. The Holy Spirit will come and encourage you. Yes, this is the way. Yes, yes. All right, I'm going to step out on a limb and go to that that thing, that Sunday thing, next Sunday, right, the women, I'm going to go to that. The topic is we all need that. So maybe you're a woman in this congregation, you're like, okay, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. I don't know who's going to be there. I'm not sure if I'm going to be welcome or fit in there, but I'm just going to go. Holy Spirit's going to be like, give me a high five. You're doing the right thing. Encouragement throughout your day, throughout your life. The counselor. I don't know about you guys, but I know this is classwork right now, and it's just simple theology, but you should start getting excited. I got that. You got that. You got that. It's like when my kids show me something I have on my phone I didn't know I had on my phone. I mean, I got that. A little side note, you know, we were away yesterday with the grandbaby, but my father-in-law came to watch Jax, our dog. And we didn't give him all the information because he's an individual anyway. He does what he wants. And so he was just there. And at one point, he's like, how do you turn this heater on? I'm like, oh, we forgot to tell him. I bought all those smart plugs. And I said, Joe, just say, Alexa, turn on heater. And he's like, what? So he tried it. And he's like, whoa. He's like, how about this light? Yeah, Joe, just say, Alexa, turn on East Room light. By the way, if Julie's watching this at home, the lights and heater's going crazy right now. Sorry about that. So then I thought I'd have some fun because on my phone I got little buttons. I could do that on my own. So then I thought, I just took the East Room light and I'm like, off, on, off, on, off, on. I thought that'd be so cute. I get a text, are you doing that? Because if not, we're leaving. He's like, if you're not doing that, we're out of here. Wouldn't it be as simple as if the Holy Spirit could just do that? The Holy Spirit just had an app, you know, on, off, you know, what? It's not like that, but it is very tangible in your life. The counselor, comforter, advisor, encourager. The Holy Spirit is our power. Everybody say power. And this is not just weak power. This is not some sort of like, you know, you can do it, you can do it. No, this is like power. The word used here is dynamos, from the word we make dynamite. It is explosive power. Again, we used a verse last week to say that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. That's the power we have in us. That's incredible power. Woo! We love it at Easter. Don't we love it at Easter, that moment? Some people put it on video and we see the stone roll away and the light burst out of the tomb. We're like, yeah! Guess what? Every day that's in you. The power to live a godly life. The power to witness. The power that it takes. Because friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. On our own, and some of you have been trying to believe her on your own. On your own, you don't have the power. Not the wonder-working resurrection power. You got But the power of the Holy Spirit is what makes it real and livable and achievable. It's the power of the Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you will receive dynamos when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Oh, try to evangelize without the power of the Spirit. Pfft, nothing. The Holy Spirit empowers you to share the gospel, but the Holy Spirit then convicts the person hearing the gospel. Without the Holy Spirit, there's nothing either way. Some of you have been trying this, and it ends up just being an argument at Starbucks. Where's the Holy Spirit in this? Where's the Holy Spirit power to share the gospel? Where's the Holy Spirit's work in convicting people of sin? We'll talk about that in a moment. The fourth thing is the Holy Spirit sets us free from sin. Romans 8 verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We experience freedom from our sarks, our life of sinfulness. We experience freedom. The Holy Spirit gives us that. Five, the Holy Spirit reassures us that we are God's children. Romans 8, 15 through 16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I use this verse a lot when students or others come to me and say, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, if you don't know, then his spirit's not bearing witness with your spirit. One of the key elements of knowing whether you're a child of God is that the Spirit of God in you reassures you of that. And if you have a gnawing feeling, a continual feeling that I don't have it, that something's not there, that might be the Holy Spirit working in you. Before, I believe most people in this world fall into one of three categories: heathen, unbelievers, pre-Christians, and Christians. And if you're a pre-Christian, the only reason why you move from pure heathen is the Holy Spirit done something in you. And so it's the Spirit who reassures us that we are God's children. Lets you know, it's that, again, balls and strikes. Is it there? Is it there? The Holy Spirit makes the call. Let's keep going. 6, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16, 7 through 11. But verily, truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, counselor, advisor, all those things, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus makes it very clear here. I'm leaving. You're not going to see me physically anymore. But I'm sending you the counselor, the advocate, the Holy One, the one that convicts of sin. And he will do that. He will convict people of sin. Sometimes people come and they're not sure of their salvation, and we'll keep talking and they'll talk about the deep conviction they have because they're living in a willful sinfulness. And I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, you're living in willful sinfulness, but the Holy Spirit's convicting you of that. That's kind of evidence that you're a child of God. That's one of the ways you should know. See, the children of God don't get away with it. I spoke at Christian schools all over the Midwest, and I'd go to these Christian school chapels, and I'd say, "You're different. Average teens do stuff and get away with it. You get busted. It's a Holy Spirit thing." I told you the story when I was in the wrong place doing stuff I should not do as a high schooler, and I crashed my car. And I think the Holy Spirit, and we sing the song, "Jesus, take the wheel." I think the Holy Spirit said, "I'm going to take the wheel," and he crashed my car. And I was busted. I'm like, how does this happen? How does this happen? I think Christian kids don't get away with it. Parents, use that with your children. Go ahead and tell them when you get home. Hey, listen, Pastor told us today, if you're a child of God, he's going to convict you of sin. You're going to get busted. It's a gift of God. That's a weird thing to teach. It's a gift of God that you don't get away with it. If you're running and living in complete rebellion and there is nothing, I would warn you that you probably don't have the Spirit in you. I don't get to determine who's saved and who's not. That gets brought to me quite a bit. I've got a son, or I've got a daughter, or I've got a nephew, and they claim to be saved when they were young, and they've walked away. And I don't have the answer for that. I do know people that have walked away and been away for a long time, and God calls them back. It's not me to judge who's in and who's out, but the continual denial of the will of God over your life is a sign that you might not be in the Spirit. It's just a sign. The Spirit will convict of sin. 7, the Holy Spirit brings life and freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The verse earlier talked about life. We have life and freedom because of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power, dynamos, of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need hope. Who needs hope? Anybody need hope? I need hope. We need hope. And the beautiful thing is the Spirit brings hope to the believer. One of the essential needs. 9, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, believers, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation there means spiritual giftedness. I spoke a lot on this when we talked about spiritual gifts. I won't take too much time today. But I believe that the Bible is clear that if you're a believer, a child of God, you not only have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has gifted you with spiritual gifts. Some have one, some have two, some have three. And what does the Spirit works it out for the good of the church. Not everybody has the gifts of speaking God's word in front of an audience. Not many people have the gifts of hospitality, right? But God works it out so that we have what we need. I say this all the time at Oakwood. We have everything we need because the Holy Spirit's good at working it out. Working that out. He's not going to give everybody the gift of leadership. Why? Because we'd all be punching each other in the nose all the time. When you're with a bunch of leaders, it gets pretty tough sometimes. You know what we need? It would be really cool if God gave leaders to the church and then mercy showers too. That's nice. And he does. Balances it out perfectly for the church. Spiritual giftedness. 10. The Holy Spirit leads us to fruit. There should be fruit evidence. If you have the Spirit in you, again, very clear the difference between the caterpillar and the butterfly. It's very clear. Well, are these things in you? Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Is that the fruit that's coming out of your life? And are you seeing it in ever-increasing numbers? I mean, we should be seeing the fruit grow and develop in our lives. All these things that the Scripture tells us. And finally, the Holy Spirit leads us or helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:26-27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I love that. The Holy Spirit helps us. Sometimes you don't know how to pray. You're just mourning and you're just broken. The Holy Spirit puts that in words to the Father. They're talking on your behalf. I love that. And so when we're weak, he becomes strong, and you see the evidence of that. What does this all mean? Go ahead and team, come on up here. I went over today. You got to get up here while I'm talking, and we'll finish it. Key questions for today. What does the Holy Spirit want me to do right now? I believe the Holy Spirit's living in you, and he's active. And so what is he wanting you to do right now? And how does he want me to cooperate with him in his work? The Holy Spirit is a real person, so he's grieved, and we can quench his work. And yet, if we know the Spirit, and we experience the Spirit, and we see that his work is specific in our lives in these ways, we should start to see the fruit. And so these become very, very clear markers for us. But here's the problem. Let me give you the problem as we close today. Churches have become notorious for this one thing. We become a holy huddle. I'm not going to use Ohio State. Sorry, I just can't do it. I can't do it. Any football team, if you watch football ever, you see that the team huddles. And the huddle's important. Sometimes the coach has to call a timeout and they got to get them to the sideline. We really got to talk about this. Sometimes it's just in between plays and you'll see that they'll get together, right? And I don't think they're getting together saying, okay, guys, where are we going to go for lunch after this game's over? Where are we going to go? We're going to go. Okay, let's go. No, they're not talking about lunch. They're talking about when we walk up to that football, you're going to snap it when I say Omaha. So when I say Omaha, you snap me the ball. And then Bob, you're going to run straight to that end zone. Jim, you're going to run up and to the left. And then everybody else, you run and come back toward me in case I need a bailout. That's the plan. Are you ready? On three. Hey. And we get in there and blue, 17, 45, Omaha. Woo-foo, the ball comes. Bob took off. He's going. Jim's making his cut. The quarterback knows I can count on Jim being here. I can count on Bob being there. But if they had good defense, I got some bailouts coming back to me. We know what we're to do. Are you with me? The problem is the church has become a holy huddle where we come together on Sundays and you got a pastor who says, okay, team, here's what's going to happen. God just told us and we're going to go. And then what do we do? What would you think if the Lions got together and they went out on the field and they met in the huddle and you saw them? And Jared Goff is in there, and they're all animated. Break! And then they all went back to the bench. Nobody ran the play. And we come back later, and we get together, and we're like, okay, we got a plan, we got a playbook, here we go, and this is when we're going to go, and you're going to get me cut, and we're going to score, we're going to go! Back to the bench. I gave you the theology of the Holy Spirit today, but I do it almost irritated. Because the church isn't the church when we just gather together and talk about something and then go back and nothing changes. The theology of the Holy Spirit is important because when you know, that knowledge should change something in you. But this is not meant to be a holy huddle where we come together and I call a play and we all just go home. And nothing changes. Nothing happens. I'm convinced as a pastor the Holy Spirit is powerful. And I'm convinced if I give the word as God gives it to me and I give it to you, that something's going to happen. Plays are going to be made. People are going to go out and they're going to have victory. Not just a holy huddle that meets once a week so that we can go and do the sarks, the flesh. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd help us to know the Spirit's work in our lives, to listen, to slow down and be quiet long enough to experience the Holy Spirit. God, gift us with that. Convict us of that. God, help us not to grieve and not to quench the active living God living in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.